So in this world, there's always a discussion of holiness. What is holiness? Of course, secular and non-secular people have many different views of holiness. And what I have pictured on this projector here is this is called the Hagia Sophia. And this was one of the first churches that was built by Constantine when he made Constantinople, or now Istanbul, the eastern capital of the Roman Empire. Many people considered this place holy, and they could fear very holiness. But is it truly holy? When the Ottomans took over, they basically dismantled this place and made it into a mosque. Was this a holy place because of Islam and the Ottoman Empire? Kings would picture themselves with the so-called Mary and Jesus the Child. Is this holy? They would have themselves painted into these pictures to show their holiness and their piety towards God. Was this true holiness? Is this holiness how the Bible defines holiness? Many in Judaism consider the synagogue a holy place. Of course, in Judaism, the really holy place is the temple that Solomon built. And many are looking forward to the third temple. Of course, the second temple was rebuilt after Judah went into captivity, and during the time of Jesus was during the second temple, and then they're looking forward to the third temple when the Messiah will come from their perspective for the first time. This leads us into our topic today. How does God view holiness? How are we holy? What is our part in holiness? How do we show God's holiness? So today we're going to discuss in this split sermon holiness and our piece in it, and how God views us into it, how God views holiness. And we'll ask a few questions. So our first part is, how does God view holiness? Are we holy? So in the Easton's Bible Dictionary, it explains, looking up the topic, holiness. In the highest sense, holiness belongs to God and to Christians as consecrated to God's service insofar as they are conformed to all the things to the will of God. Personal holiness is a work of gradual development. It is carried under many hindrances, hence the frequent admonitions to watchfulness, prayer, and perseverance. So, in this exploration, I won't read what the rest of the Easton said, because they kind of go off the wings a little bit. They start talking about Trinity, and we know which isn't accurate. So, as we continue, we're going to explore the words that is used in both the Old Testament and New Testament that describe holiness. So for the word holiness, there's only one word that's used in the Old Testament, and that is Kodesh, Strong's H-694. And basically, there's a long definition about it with it, but if you boil it down, the definition is set apart by God to be used for a special purpose. Of course, the word holy is used multiple times in the Bible, and there's many different words for it, but we're going to focus on holiness. Holiness is used 43 times throughout the Bible, which may not seem like a lot, but compared to other words, it is a lot. And obviously, it has importance to be inspired to be used that word. The second word is hosaites, which is a Greek word starting in Strong's G3742. And basically what it means is having the right relationship with God. The next word that's used, and I realize I have an extra zero here, is Eusebia, which is Strong's 2150G, not 21,500, it's 2150. And when you boil it down to the root meaning, it means godliness. The next word is Asiosume, which is actually Strong's G42. Boiled down, it means sacredness and to be used by God's special purpose. It's a quality in personal conduct, in perfecting holiness to be used for God's special purpose. The next word is hagiasmos, which is Strong's G38. Boiled down, it means committed change to God's way of life. If you look into the definition a little bit further, deeper, it talks about being properly purified, a state of purity, holiness, sanctification, separation to God, not from God, but to God, resulting being separated from the world and committed to a change of life to God's way. Let's see some examples where God uses the word holiness. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 44 through 45. Very familiar. If it's not, become familiar with it, because it's a pivotal scripture in God's word. Starting in verse 44 in chapter 11 of Leviticus. For I am the Lord your God. You shall consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creepeth thing that creeps on the earth. 45. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Just to break in the context here, we're breaking into the context here. God has just inspired Moses over the dietary laws. Then he starts going into what's ceremonially clean and unclean. And one of the things that was ceremonially unclean was touching things that creep on the earth. And of course, you didn't want to eat them because they were unclean. Not that I would want to eat any of this stuff. But when people quote this, a lot of times in the church, we're talking about, well, God commanded it's for the health laws. And yes, there are some health benefits for not uncleaning foods. But for our purposes today, this is mentioned in terms of holiness. It's not about dietary. It's about being holy. God expects his people to be separate, to conduct themselves separately, not be like the Gentiles, using the context of Leviticus, not be like the Israelites, where Israel just came out of, where they worship false gods. And in that false worship, they used to eat meals. And we see examples of this later on with Daniel. He refused to eat the king's food because they were dedicated to false gods. So what God is saying here to be holy, he's using word pictures, very Hebrewic, that in order to be holy, you have to be separate. You cannot be like those around you. Their next scriptural reference I'd like to go over will be Ephesians 4, 17, 22 through 24. This I say, and this is Paul writing to the Ephesians, therefore, and testifying the Lord, that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. We just saw that example with ancient Israel. In fertility of their mind. I'm going to just grab something real quick here. Jumping down to verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, a change. That the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23 and 24. And be renewed in spirit in your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. True holiness and righteousness, you no longer walk in your own ways. I mean, Even if you grew up in the church, we've had to go through a journey. We had to come to God. We had to admit, okay, the way I'm living my life is wrong. And I want to be like God. I want to dedicate my life to Him. We go through counseling. We get baptized. And that's just not the end of the story there. That's just the beginning of the story. It requires a change into that God character, the exact replica of what God's image. And not only physically, but spiritually, where it counts the most. You are changed, part of this conversion process, striving to live God's way of life. That is an element of holiness. We are not to holiness to God. We are not to have the values of this world, nor emulate in it. Not that all of these values are necessarily wrong, but they're not necessarily good either. We are to figuratively come out of this world and live our lives reflecting the values reflected in God's law. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. We're not going to turn there, but for references. Holiness is our association with God and His revealed way of life. Living our lives to love God and fellow man, the first and second great commandments that are based on the law of God, the Ten Commandments. But not only physically, but in your heart and your mind. That's what Christ came here for, to magnify His commandments. It's not, don't touch this, don't do that. Of course, you know, we'd want to follow, if we love God, we'll follow His commandments. But it's even goes deeper. It goes into your thinking. It's a dynamic change. If you repeat a process, your neurons in your brain start to develop different ways. If we don't follow His ways and try to be holy as He wants us to be holy, those old neurons will keep on firing. It's that conversion process that will grow new neurons, and they will fire differently. It will change our inner being and the way we think. How does God view holiness? How are we holy? We are holy if we commit to Him by repenting and changing our lives. We are obviously forgiven by Christ's sacrifice. We are expected to live by His commandments as proof of our conversion, and we are to love God and fellow man. Then we are holy as He is holy. Part of this process, we're sanctified and consecrated, set apart for His special purpose. Then manifested in grace and truth, not this cheap grace, but grace in terms of God, Father, You're my master. I need You. You've granted me the access to eternal life, to learn Your ways, to be a part of Your family. And I could never repay You for that. And I will look to You as a slave to my master, depend for You on everything as He develops this righteous character within us. And we do this by having the right relationship with God. It requires personal conduct, change, perfecting holiness. When you're converted, we're not perfect. We'll never achieve perfection, but that is something that we strive for. That's how we strive to be like God, to strive for that holiness, to be used for God's special purpose. Not that we're anything for God's special purpose. We are nothing. We are special to God for His special use, but in this world, we're nothing. Many of us are just the base, as Paul says. And God is showing the world that if I can use these lowly people to become part of my family, use those that are truly blessed and that may have high stature, when I open your minds, what can we do for what? How can I use you for my purpose? Being separated from the world and a committed change to way to God's way of life. This is how God views holiness. This is how we are holy. We are holy, as it's said in Leviticus and many other places, for He is holy. If we're going to be part of God's family, commit our lives to Him, and live His way of life, we become holy. We have that holiness if we stay the course, if we do what He wants. Yes, of course, we will fall. We will not be perfect in this life, but the chart should always be trending upward. We should gain perfection, even it might be 1 millimeter at a time, but we're going the right direction. And maybe you might fall off, but okay, let's reset. Let's start over. Yes, Father, I have sinned again. I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing. I need your help to perfect the way that you need me to be as a set apart individual family member of your family. So our second part, what is our part in holiness? How do we show God's holiness? We're going to discuss this, but before discussing this, we need to set the stage just a little bit. The new covenant, we have the old covenant, we have the new covenant. Nothing was wrong with the old covenant except the people just couldn't follow it. So there had to be this new covenant. And part of this new covenant is that the temple of God has moved from a physical building, a place in Jerusalem where God's Spirit dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness, in God's temple, Solomon's temple. There's some debate whether it indicates that the Spirit of God, once that first temple was destroyed, left, or actually just before. But there was a type during Jesus Christ's time. We had the temple that Herod built. Whether God's Spirit dwelt there, maybe it was present at times, but likely, according to the Bible, His presence left that temple. Where is His temple today? We, you and me, are the true temple of God if we commit to Him, live His way of life. If we follow Him, become baptized, get hands laid on, commit our lives to Him. Once those hands are laid on us, God, we are imbued with God's Holy Spirit. It is a part of us. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is not a third person. It is the power of God. And what an incredible miracle that is. You take a physical being that has committed to become separated and to follow God and live our life how He wants us to live. Those hands are laid by a credentialed minister, and a prayer is sent. You've been baptized, washed away the sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. That Spirit enters into us, as it was just pictured by the day of Pentecost. Now you have an indwelling of the Spirit of God and the human spirit. The Spirit of God now is this in this temple. You and me, all of us, has made that commitment. Now it can help us directly versus have to go to the priest. The priest would have to do sacrifices, which was a picture of, they wasn't forgiveness of sin, was just a picture of the result of sin, and they had to do the sacrifices. Now we have, in this temple, direct access to the Creator of the universe, our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. So turn with me. We're going to read Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 17. Corinthians 3, 16 through 17, as I have projected on the screen here. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit dwells within you? If anybody, this is extremely important, if anyone defiles the temple of God, as the example of when it was defiled in ancient Israel. God will destroy them. So, if we defile the temple of God, what is the indication here? God perhaps will destroy if we don't get back on course and do what needs to be done. For the temple of God is holy. That's you and me, brethren. The temple of God is holy. And we have this holiness, which, starting verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Are we that physical temple that will be destroyed? Are we that spiritual temple that's striving to change and to have God and Christ live within us? As we set this stage, the second part is sanctification, becoming holy. All what we've led up to this point, we're leading up to becoming holy. We are a holy people because God has made us holy. This holiness must shape our daily behavior. Christians are washed, forgiven, sanctified, made holy, and then we put on, or we should be, I ask, the right relationship with God. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let that sink in. If you don't have a relationship, if you are living a life that's not in accordance with God, not living up to your end of the bargain, there will be no inheritance to that spiritual kingdom. We are practicing today to inherit that spiritual kingdom. It will not be a physical kingdom. It will be a spiritual kingdom. Of course, there will be physical people on the earth, and our job is to help, guide, minister, to direct them in the right way. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you, you and me, us sitting in this room. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, that indwelling of that Spirit of God. So we've set the stage. The temple has moved to within each us, and it's made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, washed, sanctified, justified. Now we can talk about holiness in the body. Because the body is God's temple, Christians must treat it with reverence. What am I speaking? These next couple of topics may be difficult for some of us, may not, but if you look throughout the Bible, and I can't really go into these details because don't have the time to do that. We'll be here until 6 o'clock tonight, and I don't think any of that wants that. So, Paul was very clear in multiple places, and we just read the verse. Sexual morality, that defiles the temple of God. God wants a man and a wife to have the proper relationship. It pictures the family of God. How the church is submitted to Jesus Christ. The man is submitted to the church. The husband and wife submitted to the church. Of course, the man is the head of the family. It's the structure. And I think we all understand that and realize this. Another thing that will mitigate reverence to this temple of God is modesty. If somebody, male, female, are walking around in skimpy clothes, as a Christian, does that reflect the character of God? Is that the image God wants? Does it show holiness? Addictions. And I think all of us have some form of addiction. Some of them are more severe than others. But when there's an addiction, that addiction drives a person. God becomes secondary. Addiction is going to be alcohol, tobacco, it could be sugar, it could be, I don't know, entertainment, what this world is putting into our minds, what we're listening to, what we're reading. Physical self-care. In our society, we've become lazy. We have all these conveniences. We don't have to, at least I don't have to go. I know some of you do, but you know, I go to an office. Yeah, I go to customer sites and walk around and play around on conveyor belts and stuff like that. But we don't work. We don't have physical activity. We have gym memberships now. We work out in the gym. A little aside here, my wife and I have been kind of stuck on this show called The Amazing Race. And you hear these people all the time, oh, we got this gym membership, we're really strong. They get in the wild, they're not strong. Physical self-care. We need to take care of ourselves and do whatever that means to each and every one of us. I know this is probably a hot topic right here. Tattoos and body markings. If you have questions about tattoos and piercings and body markings, we all have a past life. We all have made mistakes, and some of us may have tattoos. That's just the way we are. But we as Christians, as God's people, we shouldn't be looking to get, oh, I want to get this new tattoo and do this and get this piercing and stuff like that. I would suggest research the Bible and see what it says about tattoos and piercings. It's probably not the image that, I know it's not the image God would want us to have. And it's probably, as Christians, an image that we would not want us to have. So turn with me, or on the screen, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? These activities that we just talked about that defile the temple, we shouldn't be doing it, because it's not our body, it's God's. For you were bought with a price. A very heavy price. God, in the form of his Son, died on our behalf, a sinless life, not deserving of death, but he did it on our behalf. We were bought with that price. Therefore, glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This isn't in my notes, but it came to me as I'm standing here and sitting back there, and it's in Isaiah. I have my notes right here. And basically, in Isaiah, what God says is the thing that God hates the most is the mixing of good and evil, calling good evil and evil good. When we participate in these activities, we defile that holiness. But what we're saying is we're mixing good with evil. And God hates that. And I think it's 51, no. And in starts verse 20, and then later on in 25 it says, while you might be thinking you're getting away with it for a while, when the end comes, the chaff is burned in the fire. So basically what it's saying is that, not fooling anybody, if you're trying to mix this purposely and not repenting of it, trying to live an ungodly life while trying to live a godly life, it will come out in the end, and if you don't fully repent, the result is something probably you don't want to be in, the lake of fire. So the next part is, be holy, for I am holy. Of course, I had to go here because Peter puts it very distinctly and very well. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And by the way, I know I forgot to mention it, the title of this split sermon is Highway to Holiness. That is Highway to Holiness, and that will make sense in a moment. So reading with 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope and fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as your ignorance. But as he called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As Christians, at Called One, we should be changing. We need to be holy. To have that holiness, we need to be holy. Because it is written, reckoning back to Exodus or Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. What is our part in holiness? How do we show God's holiness? We must pursue and show holiness in our conduct, in our body, mind, our relationships, and our worship of God. Because we are the living temple of God. So summarizing the first couple points, the first part and the second part. We are holy because God has set us apart, calling us to live in His truth, His purpose, and His way rather than the world's and our own way. Our way should be God's way, not God's way, our way. We are to change. We are to be separate. We are not going to be conformed to this world. Summarizing the second part, Christians must live in holiness in conduct, body, mind, relationships, and worship because we are the true living temple of God. We're going to turn to Isaiah 35, chapter 8, and I'm going to read this, and it will be displayed on from the New Living Translation. And think about this throughout this week as you study your notes. And think about holiness and how we must live. And are we holy? And if we're not, or if we don't have that holiness, what steps we need to take to get that back? Isaiah 35, chapter 35, verse 8. And a great road will go through that once was deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. How are we walking? Do we have holiness? Will we be taking this road? I'm sure that we will be. But it's questions that we need to ask.